Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host, Red Beckman. Red, would you like to say hello tonight?
I sure would. I'm just looking forward to this program tonight. I think we're going to have one of the best we've ever had, and so I'm anxious. I haven't had a good day health-wise, but this show tonight's going to make up for it. So let's go.
You sure sound good tonight, Red, and so your voice is strong, and that's encouraging, and I'm hoping that this will be uplifting. Our guest tonight, Dr. J. Edward Weed, is a Christian school administrator and a Christian counselor, and a new friend to Red and I, and Dr. Weed, we'll be calling you Ed for the rest of the night, but right now I'll introduce you as Dr. Weed. Would you like to say hello to our listeners?
Thanks for having me on the show, guys. I really appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You know, I mentioned to you before that we have a tradition here at Walls in Our Minds of opening with a prayer. And if you would please lead us in that prayer, Dr. Weed, I would really appreciate it.
I appreciate it very much. Thank you very much. Almighty Heavenly Father, Yahweh God, we ask that you hear our humble cry to you tonight, that we know you're the God that hears and answers prayer. We know you identify yourself as such in the book of Psalms, and we pray that you'll hear our prayer tonight and that it will be pleasing to you. That you'll bless our land with honorable industry, that you'll help us to have sound learning and pure manners, and that you'll save us from crazed violence, from discord and confusion, from pride and arrogance, Father. That you just bless us, that you defend our liberties and fashion us into a united people, and that the multitudes would hear your message, that they would respond to your truth. And we pray, our Father Yahweh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Redeemer, that you would give us grace and that you would help us to seriously lay on the heart of your people here tonight the great dangers that we are in by our divisions, the great dangers that we are in by our enemy, and what they're trying to do to us. And we just pray you'll take away all hatred and prejudice against each other, that we can work together in one accord and go forward in one baptism, one faith, and in one name. And we pray, Yahweh, that you would get all the glory and honor for that, and that we would be just your humble servants, and that people would realize that and recognize us as nothing more. And we ask these things in your name, our Father Yahweh, and in the name of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. So be it. Amen.
Amen. So be it. And make it so. Well, Ed, our listeners are not quite as familiar with who you are and what you're about as Red and I are, so I'm going to give you the floor for just a few minutes here and just let you kind of give a little background on yourself and you know, how you came to be where you are in your life and to this show.
Well, several years ago, I've always been politically aware and politically concerned throughout most of my life. And many years ago, I was always very close to my grandparents. I was always very close to my grandmother, my grandfather. And I guess that helped me to have an appreciation for the wisdom of the elderly people, of my seniors. And I respected their opinion, and I listened to a lot of them talk where I went. And a lot of times people didn't bother to talk to them or listen to what they had to say. And a lot of times they just open up and talk to me freely. And it would be anywhere. I mean, it could be somewhere as much as, somewhere anywhere I might be, that we may strike up a conversation. And It could be at church or it could be other places, but I would speak with people constantly, and everywhere I went, people kept telling me that socialism and communism was a great problem in this country. And, you know, and really during the time here, you know, 2001, 2002, 2003 that we were discussing, that wasn't the biggest concern on the news media's mind. It wasn't the biggest concern in my mind at the time, but it was still their biggest concern. And so I began, you know, once I had heard it and just continued to hear it from so many different people of different walks of life, different incomes, people who didn't even know each other, I began to do a little research on some of that, you know, and look a little deeper into the origins of communism. And the more I researched, the more I developed, you know, realized that communism was indeed a threat. And I looked through literally thousands of documents, FBI documents, congressional reports, military reports, and things that had been written about communism all throughout the ages, and the different things that, you know, that they had planned to infiltrate America, the American government, the American media, the American religions, and what they had in mind to do to destroy it. And the more research I did, eventually I came across, and this is something you and I talked about this week, but I came across, and I think it was 1933, and they don't quote me on the year, but I do know beyond any shadow of a doubt the dates were correct. It was an October 6th, October 13th, and October 20th edition of a material called the Catholic Herald, and they were discussing that the heavy involvement that the Jews had with the doctrine of communism in Russia. And I came across a 1920 official Russian government document that had been translated into English by our military intelligence, which discussed that over, you know, 80% of all of the leaders, the communist leaders in Russia, when it was overthrown in 1917, and when it developed its plan to destroy the United States in 1919, just 2 years later, that they were Jews by race. And Stalin was a Jew, Lenin was a Jew, Khrushchev was a Jew, Gorbachev was a Jew. Many of them even had Jewish wedding ceremonies or married a Jewish woman, and all through that process. But initially, because of how I was raised in my faith, I was raised up in the Protestant religions, so I didn't put a lot of stock in what the Catholics said. And I certainly was taught to all but worship the Jews. So initially, I kept telling people the problem with communism, but I didn't want to come forward and say who started all this, you know, all this. And then I came across and did some more study. Of course, Karl Marx was a communist, and so was Charles Darwin, who developed the theory of evolution. And eventually, you know, I really just had to come to grips with the fact that this is the way it was. And finally, I come across a copy of the Jewish Chronicle, and they were basically bragging about, that's a Jewish publication, of course, and they were basically bragging about the fact that they had created communism. They were bragging about the deaths that they had caused at the hands of communism and how they had orchestrated it and been holding the strings from day one. And at that point, I began to go forth and begin to work on a book that I was doing called The Origins of Communism at the time, because I felt like that was something that needed to be spoken to people. And but again, this was a very hard thing for me. Being raised as a Protestant, being raised as a Southern Baptist here, I'm, of course, from Alabama. It was very difficult for me to do that because I knew it was not going to be received by my peers. I knew it was not going to be received by my fellow teachers or ministers. And I was an assistant pastor at the time when all these things came down and I began to understand these things. So, but I had prayed for wisdom. When all this began, I had prayed heavily that God would give me the wisdom of Solomon. And not in an arrogant way, but in an humble way. I said, I want to know the truth. I said, I want to know what, you know, what's going on. So many people say, well, this is the problem or this is the problem. And you'd hear people, like I said, talking about communism or terrorism or Democrats or Republicans, or they talk about, you know, the ACLU or the NAACP, or they talk about crime, or they talk about all these different things, and abortion and homosexuality or race mixing or everything. It didn't. I mean, they discuss all these different issues that they thought were the problem. And, you know, and I felt like, you know, I prayed and I said, somewhere, God, there's got to be a root cause to this problem. There's got to be a root that we can get to that grew this tree up with all these different leaves on it that are certainly problems and that are certainly threats to our liberties and certainly immoral in many ways or actions and certainly that are problems, but there has to be a root to this. And that's where he led me, was to the understanding that the Jews are in fact communists, and that I had to tell people that, and that I had asked to know the truth, and he had cordially obliged. And I don't think that Jesus Christ gives us understanding so that he can tickle our intellect. It's not an intellectual thing, and it's not meant to be an intellectual understanding. He gives us understanding so that we can feed his sheep. And we're commanded to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs in the Gospels, and to go forth and tell that message of truth, for he is the truth. And to deny the truth in any form is to deny Jesus Christ, and to deny what he wants us to teach and what he wants us to say. And that's what I had to come to grips with. And finally, I think to verify this, because I was still disturbed. I still was, you know, super, I'll put it like Henry Ford said in his book, The International Jew, which he wrote back in the 1920s, and a lot of it was articles out of his independent newspaper, the Dearborn Independent. But he said people superstitiously shy away from even speaking the truth regarding the Jews because of, and there again, that comes back, and the reason that they do these things is it comes back to the way they were raised in their religion. They're afraid, they respect and honestly honor, want to honor God, and they honestly respect God and his word, and therefore they don't want to, they don't want to be against God's people. So they're afraid to even sometimes speak the truth in relation to the Jews, because they've been taught all their lives that they are God's people. And that is the way I felt even after all the information that I had seen. And I began to pray, and I was reading in the passage there in Matthew 15 where he said that he came only, he told the Canaanite woman, he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And immediately it popped into my mind the book of John, chapter 10, where he spoke to the Jews and told the Jews directly that they were not of his sheep. And so that was the first spiritual inkling that came to me. And we spoke about it on the phone the other day, Mr. Dodd, and we did too, Mr. Beckman, that God was preparing, you know, praise Yahweh, ultimately, because he was preparing me long before I knew he was preparing me. He was getting me ready to understand things long before I realized what he was doing. He was guiding my steps every step of the way long before I even realized it. And at this point, that was the first realization that I had, that how can the Jews be Israel if he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and told the Jews face to face? And it doesn't say Pharisees or Sadducees in that verse. It says the Jews. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 1, that Jesus Christ would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And it also says in John 7, 1, John 7, actually, verse 13, that same chapter, that other people would have believed on Christ had it not been for fear of the Jews. And so, and there again, that's where a lot of that problem, and according to Webster's, a lot of people, again, want to, you know, that's where a lot of the Judeo-religions really get away, I think, with being able to continue to just condone anything that the Jews do, regardless of how wicked and evil it is. They try to say, well, it was only the religious hierarchy. It was only the Pharisees and Sadducees that he was referring to. But the word Jewry, as it is used in John chapter 7, verse 1, where it said, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, copyright 2003, page 350, Jewry refers only to the Jewish people, and it has nothing to do with those who practice Judaism as a religion. So he had broken ties there with the, you know, the what we know as the modern-day Jews today. And that's when I began to really get an understanding of what God was speaking and what he was wanting me to understand. And, of course, at that time I did not realize that, that we, the Caucasian people, were, you know, were in fact Israel. But I continued to study, continued to research, continued to go forth, and he continued to guide me each step of the way. And it was just a, I guess that was somewhere around 2007 that I really began to spiritually mature and start to chew on the meat of the word and not just, I was no longer just sucking a bottle, as his word tells us, you know, that we should be chewing on the meat of the word. We should be feeding others when instead we're, you know, we're still on a bottle trying to, you know, survive on something that can't nourish us anymore. Because we should have been, you know, we should have been eating and feeding others, and we're still starving to death ourselves. But that, to a large degree, is where I've come from, gentlemen. And my dad is a Baptist minister, so it's been a difficult process for me in many areas because I've had a lot of opposition everywhere I've turned in trying to speak the truth. But we continue to speak the truth in love, to the best of our ability, to just try to, you know, continue to point out as many things as we can and let God do the work. We can't save anyone, you know. I know that. People have asked me, well, what can you do? What are you doing to reach your brethren in the religion that you came out of and, you know, and even other religions? And there's not anything I can do. You know, God gives people the eyes to see and the ears to hear. All I can do is put the word forth, preach his and teach his word from Genesis to Revelation, and you gentlemen know that. Y'all are, you know, y'all have understanding, and we praise Yahweh for that. But teach his word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And he gives, you know, people the ability to understand, and that's not up to me, and that's up to him alone. And I'm thankful that he gave me the understanding. I'm thankful he was patient with me and that he brought me through a process. And shared with me his truth, because truly my cup has run over. I have never been, and just as he told the woman at the well, I have truly thirst no more, and I've never thirsted again for the truth as he gave me. And for a long time, I don't think I told you guys this when we've discussed some things back and forth, you know, here getting to know each other. I don't think I ever said that the main reason, one of the problems, I always felt like something was missing all throughout my childhood. Now I was redeemed at a very young age. I don't doubt that I was saved at all. I believed, I received Christ when he called me, his spirit called me as a young boy when I was 8 years old. But I have continued to progress and grow, and he's continued to help strengthen me through the process. But all through my life in Judeo religion and what is so-called Judeo Christianity, I struggled because I never really felt like Yahweh called me to teach. Called me to preach and into the ministry when I was 19 years old. And from that time until until 2007, I was very disturbed because I never really felt like I got a lot out of the messages. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying that in a tragic way. I'm saying it in a way of a long time. I really felt disturbed through the process of sitting on a pew. And I was in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night my whole life. And I was in church even after I had moved out with my dad, like I said, and was assistant pastor of a church. And I always felt like something was missing. I always felt like that something was amiss, and everybody else always seemed so happy there, so content. I felt like I was starving to death. I was afraid, I think, a lot of time. I knew a lot of ministers, and, of course, I knew my dad personally. I was afraid to tell people that I was hungry. I was afraid to tell people that when I got ready to teach, and back then, and I hate to say this, but it's the truth. I mean, I'm going to be honest with people. I would go to the bookstores, the Christian bookstores, and I would buy material in order to try to outline sermons. And I would buy what other men had outlined to preach because I honestly didn't feel like God was speaking to me enough. I honestly didn't feel like God was speaking to me enough for me to give somebody a message. And I mean, you got to think about it. And I don't say this in an arrogant way. I've been to seminary by this time, and I felt this way growing up. I felt that way as a teenager. I felt that way as I went into, you know, as I was going through college. But even after I had gotten my, bachelor's degree, I received my bachelor's. I got a bachelor's in the ministry, and I got a bachelor's in education. And then I went on to get a doctorate in counseling. And I still felt like something was missing, and I still felt like I was not equipped to teach God's people, even after all that educating and everything else. And it was literally just because there was so much truth that was just missing.
Ed, there you go. You faded out on me. I don't know if you were faded out on the show or just with me on my Skype. So just go ahead. Everything's fine.
But there was so much. There was so much truth just missing in the sermons and in the services. And like I said, I didn't feel equipped to teach God's people. And since I have understood who we are, who the Caucasian people are, the white Western European peoples and nations, and since I have understood who the Jews are, God's word has just opened up to me from Genesis to Revelation. And I can't be the only one. Maybe you gentlemen can testify to the same thing. I don't know, but I mean, there's no way that I'm the only one who felt trapped. And I talked to my dad about it some. I said, Dad, I don't feel like I get anything from the sermons that most men teach. I feel like I'm just starving to death. I feel like I'm hungry and I'm not being filled, and that there's something just missing. And he never really gave me any advice that really meant anything to me. He'd tell me things like, well, you know, as a minister, you've got to feed yourself. But again, I didn't even feel like I was equipped to do that. Even after all the education that I had gone through, and I think it's just because of the void of truth there. There was a hindering spirit there that my, you know, having received Christ and knowing him, I just don't think could agree with a religion that had totally accepted Antichrist. And what I mean by Antichrist is all of these Judeo religions teach that Buddhists and Hindus and Islam and you know, and Muslims and everything else, you know, out there, the Muslim people, the Buddhist people, the Hindus and all those, and maybe even Catholics if they're Protestant, or Protestants if they're Catholics or whatever, or maybe even among their other so-called Protestant denominations, would say and call out people as Antichrist. They're Antichrist. They're Antichrist. But they would never say that about the Jews. And here you have, you know, Jesus Christ tells us that you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And these Jews hated Christ. And had they followed the Mosaic law, as they claim, when Jesus Christ was crucified and they demanded that he be crucified, they demanded that a murderer, Barabbas, be set free. And Barabbas, according to the Mosaic law, as a murderer, should have been put to death. And, of course, that's ultimately God's law. But it should have been, you know, penned by Moses. But he should have been put to death. But they demanded that he be turned loose and that Christ be put to death. Today, the Jews teach that Jesus Christ is in hell boiling in hot semen, that he was a false teacher, And we've been taught all of these religions out there. I mean, not just the Baptists, but all the Protestants and Catholics have been taught that Jesus Christ was a Jew, which would make him a, no matter how you slice it, according to John 8:44 and what he said about the Jews, it would make him a child of Satan himself if he were a Jew. And of course, he was, you know, his birth was virgin, of course. But I'm saying to have been a Jew by race, with Christ sitting there saying that the Jews were of their father, the devil, he himself would have had to, at the very least, have been spiritually possessed by Satan. And I think this is just insane teaching. And when you get really down to it, everybody talks about this term, Judeo-Christian. I don't see that term prior to the 1900 used very regularly, if at all. And even when we think about that, the Jews themselves teach in forms of witchcraft, again, violating God's law, which says that witches should be put to death. The Jews teach that Adam's first wife was Lilith, and that they that the reason that they separated, and you can ask your Jewish rabbis this, just to amuse myself, I have contacted them on many occasions to ask them what it would take to become a Jewish proselyte and some of the things that they believe, to see what they would say. And they teach that Lilith, that Adam and Lilith were divorced and separated from one another because Lilith liked to have sex on top, and that Lilith is in control and charge of today all of the men in the world's wet dreams. And, I mean, this is things that the Jews teach. This is the filthy, smutty garbage that these people teach, that so-called Christians are going around saying that's where our tree of Christianity comes from. That's the lineage of our Savior, is this filthy, rotten, perverted, sick tree. And if you read their Jews' own writings, and you gentlemen are intelligent enough to know, if you read the Jews' own writings, Judaism as a religion did not come into existence until 536 BCE, or 536 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That's approximately 21 to 2600 years, depending on which timeline you want to try to go by, shy of Abraham. Yet they want you to believe that they, you know, they go all the way back to the time of Abraham and that they were the ones that received God's law. But on many, many occasions we can point to the fact that they didn't follow God's law. And on many, many occasions we can point to the fact that just what kind of a people that they are. And, of course, by their own definition, by their own admittance, they are Edomites. Their own encyclopedia states that they're Edomites, that they're the descendants of Esau. And we see in the scripture where Herod, the Edomite leader that tried to kill Jesus Christ, who did he go in Matthew chapter 2, who did he go and ask where Christ would be born? The Jewish Pharisees. And said all the Jewish religious leaders were the ones he turned to. Why were they the ones giving, you know, religious advice to Herod the Edomite? And then again, why does their writing say that they are the Edomites? Because among their own people, occasionally they speak truth to each other. But they don't to us because it's a profit game and they control us. And what it boils down to ultimately, gentlemen, and I think this is where we've got to get to where the rubber meets the road, and I hope and pray that Yahweh will use me in some way, and you gentlemen as well, not just to continue to discuss the problems with Jewry, and not just to continue to discuss the problems with our country, with the banks, with communism. Those are things that need to be discussed because our people need to know those things. They need to see those things. They need to understand those things. But ultimately, we need to discuss solutions. And I'm talking about biblical solutions to the problems that we face. And part of it is informing people. Part of it is letting them know the truth. Part of it is rightly dividing the word, showing ourselves his workmen, you know, approved, rightly dividing his word of truth as a good workman should, and informing the people about what's going on around them. But we've got to bring spiritual solutions to the table. And what we are facing, gentlemen, and this is what everybody is missing when we discuss, oh, here's what the problem is. we are in a spiritual war, and on one side you have Yahweh, and on the other side you have Satan. And on one side you have Jesus Christ, and on the other side you have Antichrist. And ultimately, one day, there will be a Antichrist. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that many Antichrists have already come. And it gives us the definition. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't know Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh in the, who was and is Yahweh in the flesh body. I and my Father are one, Jesus Christ said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you don't have Yahweh the Father. And when you pray, as Mr. Beckman and I were speaking about on the phone the other day, you're not praying to Yahweh, and you're not praying to Jesus Christ. You're praying to Satan. That's all you can pray to, because you don't know the Father. And that's the very lies that the Judeo-religions want to teach, is that when the Jews worship the same Father we do, they just don't receive the Son. That's a lie. That's a total, complete fabrication. And the Bible says, let God's word be true and every man a liar. And God's word says that if you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father. And if you don't recognize the Son, you don't have, you know, Jesus Christ said, and of course this is simple teachings, of course, but Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very simple. But that's the way John wrote it, and that's the way Yahweh's Spirit inspired John to write it. It's simple. It's so simple that most of our people just don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand what the true nature of the problem is. And they don't. And they would rather listen to religious dogmas, and they would rather listen to so-called men of God than they would the Word of God. They will take what a man says over the Word of God any day, apparently. And that's where the problem comes from. The scripture says in the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the tragic part about that, and that's a verse that I wanted to emphasize tonight some, but that's the tragic part about that verse is that's not all of that verse. It's not that our people are just ignorant of what is going on, and many of them unfortunately are. But unfortunately, a big portion of the problem is the second part of that verse. He said, my people are destroyed, you know, for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. Because they think people like me, people like you, Mr. Dodd, people like Mr. Beckman, they think we're insane. They think we're crazy. They'd rather classify us as racist, eccentric imbeciles who privately educate our children as Christians, who stand with Jesus Christ to the end, who speaks what the Scripture says in regards to Antichrist, telling people what the biblical definition is for Antichrist, who they are, what they do. And then they reject us and want to classify us as the crazy, like I said, eccentric hate mongers who are in the wrong. That's what we face. And of course, we are in the end of days. I fully believe that. And toward that end of time. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, in the end of days, that it will be as it was in the time of Noah. People have said, well, how many people have you won to Christ in your ministry? You know, and since you've learned these truths. I don't know how many. Maybe none. You say, well, that's depressing. No, not really. I mean, it is. But in the days of Noah, Noah preached for, you know, over 100 years. And basically no one listened to Noah. No, everybody thought Noah was just this crazy, eccentric prepper. You know. And I'm not telling you to buy stuff from me, and I'm not selling anything, and I'm not asking anybody to give me a red cent. I'm asking you to listen and to just hear the truth. But they thought Noah was just a crazy, eccentric, Bible-thumping prepper who was building this ark, getting prepared, trying to provide for his family when doomsday came. And he didn't find a lot of people who wanted to hear that message. that he had to preach. But the message was of God. The judgment on those people came, and Noah was the one that was spared because he was prepared. He was prepared physically, and he was prepared spiritually. Can't do one or the other. You can't just prepare spiritually. You got to be prepared physically. You can't just prepare physically. You need to be prepared spiritually. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end of days. And Noah's own people, his own Israelite brethren, rejected what he had to say. They didn't want to hear it. And unfortunately, that in many cases is what we face today. But we rejoice, as Jesus Christ did, over the ones who do. And we keep working to go out there and to find those sheep and those lambs and feed them, that they may become a part of his sheepfold. And the Bible says some are saved out of fear and some are saved out of the teaching of love. So we want to teach the love of God. But we also want to teach the things that the communists are up to. We also want to teach the things that's going on in our country and make people aware. Not with a hope for profit. That's what Mr. Beckman and I talked about the other day. We faced that so many times. We've seen that so many of these people who are supposedly out here warning people of the problems, warning people of the dangers, basically all they're involved in, Mr. Dodd, is, and anybody who's listening, is robbing the people. They're turning the house of God into dens of thieves. And, I mean, today you have so-called churches across this country with McDonald's built into the church, with bookstores built into the church, with restaurants and daycare centers built into the church. And what they've done is just like their Jewish counterparts who they claim to have received their Christianity from, they have. And the Jews turned Jesus Christ's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. That's what they did. They were the money changers. And they've changed America's money from gold and silver, which was worth something, into a worthless paper currency, which is a note, which we owe interest on every single thing that's printed. Satan's goal is to enslave people. Yahweh's goal was to free people, to let them live free, to let them worship free. Our forefathers understood these things. That's why we had the right to keep and bear arms, because the book of Luke tells us, if you don't have a sword, go sell something you own and buy a sword. He compared his kingdom to property ownership. He said in his kingdom that there would be property ownership, and it was part of his divine plan. And that's why our forefathers tried to establish such rights as they did, and the freedom to worship. Because everywhere, again, our forefathers understood that better than any, that religion, organized religion, had hindered them from truly worshiping God in the right manner, in the biblical manner. I mean, today, by their own admission, the majority of your so-called Christian people out here have rejected over 67% of God's word and said it's basically trash and should all be thrown away. How long before the New Testament is to be done away with? How long before none of God's word and every bit of it he said is divinely inspired and every bit of it he said was to be used for doctrine and every bit of it he said was to be used for correction and reproof in Timothy? How long before we put it away too? Because it offends. You see, the Bible is our two-edged sword and it cuts going both ways. And it's cut me to the quick. And it cut what my religious upbringing had taught me to the quick. It cut it right down to the new flesh. Because you can't put old wine in new bottles. And it cut it right down to the flesh. And it helped me and his word is what helped release me of what I had been taught that was crippling our nation. Perhaps the most dangerous thing in this nation today is this false Christianity, easy believism, and worship of the Jews. I don't think there's a more dangerous thing anywhere in the world today that's doing more damage to our nation and doing more damage to those who truly seek to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ than these religions we're speaking of. And we spoke about this the other day, and the Jews are not the only problem, and I don't say that they are, and I certainly don't advocate that in the Middle East or anywhere else that we side with the Arabs. But in a den of snakes, and there's a lot of snakes, you got a lot of poisonous snakes. Some of them are in your Judeo-religious whorehouses. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings when I say that, because I was a part of that whorehouse. And I was a part of lying to people for a large portion of my life because of what religion had taught me. And it did not line up with what the Scriptures taught. It does not line up with what the Scriptures teach right this minute. And if we give way to the Scripture and we let God be true and every man a liar, we will see those things. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But is it what God's will is? He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." He was the truth. He is the truth. And therefore, we have to stand on the truth. And we have to go forward teaching and preaching the truth. And I hope that we can do something here, and I hope here in just a few minutes we can really get into the discussion of the solutions, the biblical solutions. You know, I think Yahweh truly has given me an answer through His Word. Not just arrogant, Dr. Weed speaking of his own intellect and intelligence. But God speaking through His Word is what our answer is to go forward. Now, it's not, again, some people may not like to hear it. Some people may not care to hear it. Some people may not want to do it. But it doesn't change if that's what we have to do in order to be what God wants us to be, in order to change our nation at all. I don't know that God's willing to turn everything around, but I know this. If we receive His Son and we do what He says to do, if we follow His laws and commandments and we're obedient to Him and we teach His truth, then regardless of whether He turns our nation around or not, maybe the end is that close, and we believe that the end of days are here. So maybe we won't turn the nation around, but we can at least reach our brethren, our Israelite brethren, in the process of this, and that He will, of course, build a hedge around them as He did Job and protect them through this time of judgment that is about to come. And give, and again, to be absent from the body is to be present with our Father Yahweh. To live as Christ is to die as gain. So, if we die, maybe we can help our brethren to be prepared physically, spiritually, for what they, for what we're about to face. And that's what the goal is here. And I hope we can get into that here in a minute in the Scripture. I've rambled on here for a few minutes talking, and I do appreciate you having me on the show, but like I said, I guess I've taken up a whole chunk of time here, but I mean, that's kind of my story. If there's something else that you want me to try to expound upon or say more deeply than that or get into, I'll be thrilled to.
Red, I'm going to let you jump in here. My connections have been a little bit in and out, so I had to call back in. I've heard everything you've said, though, and it's been really good. I don't think you've rambled at all. I think you've been hitting on some high points, and our chat room has been buzzing as a result of it. You're certainly getting a lot of positive feedback tonight, Ed, so you can feel good about what you've said so far. And Red, you want to come in here and have a discussion with Ed?
Well, I'll tell you, I had a very good discussion with him a couple of times by phone through the last week. He contacted me because of one of my full-page ads in America Free Press. And he is a subscriber to America Free Press. And so he contacted me, and it's been it's a super, super thrill for me. I've had a lot of thrills in my day. I've had enough days for a lot of thrills, but this one here is a super, super thrill because I sense that the Holy Spirit has, there's some major changes happening in our world right now. And one of the things that makes me believe that is when a young fellow that grew up in a Baptist surrounding, his father's a Baptist minister, pastor. He's had all of the education, and when we see young people like Ed come and take a stand like he has. He is not bashful. He is well-spoken. And as I have said, if I step out of my shoes, I'm fairly confident that there are people out there that are going to be able to step into my shoes, and I'm not going to be missed that much because we have a lot of young people, I think, that are being challenged. And they're being challenged in a way we haven't seen. Just before the show tonight, I had to cut off a phone call that I had coming from a fellow in Texas. He had been, I think, something like a 45-year participant in the famous First Baptist in Dallas, Texas, Dr. Criswell's church. Dr. Criswell has been gone a long time now, of course, but it took some time, but he has come to understand very well that he was mistaught many, many years, and now he has been searching for the truth for the last several years, and he has he's getting a very good handle on it. And so there are people out there. I have them calling me on a regular basis, and I detect a real excitement in these people as they research and study, and they read their scriptures, and they find these truths, and they like to call me and tell me what they have found. And it's just, it is a real thrill. I can see what's happening. There is a change coming, and it's coming very rapidly. But I agree with Ed, we may not avoid the judgment, but that's okay because our Heavenly Father can protect us if he chooses to protect us. And, of course, I like his talking about Noah, and I like to talk about Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was very unsuccessful in his days when he was alive and trying to warn the children of Israel how that if they didn't get away from their idolatry and serve the true God, that they would be invaded by a foreign enemy, and they would be defeated. They would be taken into slavery. And Isaiah just wasn't very popular or very successful in his day. However, Isaiah, his writings, some of the greatest writings that we have in the entire Bible. And so I see these things have happened in history in the past, and they could happen again. But I know at this point that we have some really outspoken individuals in this country who are putting out the warning and telling the truth, teaching the truth, and I've seen people change. I've seen people, recognize truth and accept truth. You see, it's one thing to recognize it, another thing to accept it. Because there are some people that just don't have the backbone to stand up. They might know that what they've been taught has not been true and not been accurate, but they don't have the stamina, they don't have the backbone to stand up and take on the enemy in full force. And so I'm just so thankful that we've been able to have Ed with us tonight, because this is so refreshing. It is so, it's so exciting for me, because he's young, he's well-educated, and he has a fire burning in his soul, and that's what it's going to take. The people of the United States of America, they are going to hear the truth. It's going to be out there. They may not accept it. I've been putting it out there for many, many, many years. I can count some successes, but nothing like we are going to see in the future. I consider Dr. Ed to be a success, and he is going to be successful as well. And so, and of course, I like to think about the parallel that we might be having here. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. God brought them out. He brought them across the Red Sea by way of the miraculous. And when they got into the desert, the people were groaning and moaning and complaining. And our Heavenly Father finally got tired of it and said, "You old gaffers, you're just going to have to die out here in the wilderness. I'm not going to let you go into the promised land." And so all of the people over 40 had to die off, and then the younger people went in and took the land. And I don't know if we've got a parallel like that today or not, but think about, I just don't know when I've run into anybody in that age bracket where it is from, where he fits in. I don't know anyone that has taken on the job that he has of communicating with millions of people in this country. And so I just pray that everybody out there listening tonight pray a special prayer every day. We need to, ask God to strengthen him and give him the words to speak and make him even more effective than he's ever been. And so I'll go back to you at this point, Terry. I'm just pleased as punch that we've got this fellow tonight, and I want to hear some more.
Well, Ed, you've got about 7 minutes before we need to give you a five-minute break to go take care of your boys and get them tucked in, as talked about beforehand. So maybe you should decide what you want to visit about. I'm sure while Red was talking, you probably had some thoughts and would like to share them before. And when we come back from your break, your little break, when Red and I'll cover for that time period, 5 to 7 minutes, whatever you need there. When we come back, I'd like to turn this toward solutions, as we talked about before. I don't want to cut you off. You got 6 minutes to before you go take off for a few minutes.
Well, I guess one thing would be, one last discussion of the problem and a way to point out that we have a problem before we just try to discuss solutions. The book of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." I think it's obvious to what kind of people is ruling this country. I think it's very clear what kind of people are ruling this country. And because of those things, and I guess, I had somebody that I do have a friend that I had spoken with that does believe the truth now, understands that he's an Israelite. He's my age. We've known each other since high school. He asked me here just the other day, and I'll try to make this 5 minutes. But he asked me the other day, he said, why do you think it is? He said, why in the world can people not see that Yahweh God promised Abraham many nations would come of his seed? He didn't say, you know, that they would be a spiritual seed. He said, many nations will come of your seed. And, of course, that seed word translates just to everywhere else it translates as a sperm seed. It's an offspring. And he said, you know, and the only way I can understand that people can't understand why or can't understand who the Jews are and why is because of this great deceiver, Satan, that has blinded their eyes to the truth, because nothing about what is taught makes any sense. Nothing. When you start talking about, you know, the great seed of Abraham and everything and all the nations that would come from his seed, the Jews were without a nation from A.D. 70 all the way to the 20th century. They didn't have a nation. They forcefully and militarily occupy a portion of land in the Middle East today that is not, you know, completely even under their control except by military force. So, and I had one minister challenge me, one Judeo-religious minister challenge me one time when I spoke about that. I said, where are the Jews' many nations that God promised them? And he said, well, what constitutes many nations? And I said, well, more than one. I said, I guess if you had two, that would be a couple of nations. If you had three, I guess that would be several nations, and maybe four or more would at least be many nations. But where I went to school, one nation didn't constitute many. And I should have said this a while ago. I started it with Yahweh and Satan and Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. But God has a chosen people, and that people is Israel. And Satan has a chosen people, and that people is the Jews. And everything that Yahweh has that is genuine, Satan has a counterfeit for, just like true Christianity versus religion. And I'll say this before you give me the brief break. I told you the other day, I don't teach, and I think I told Mr. Beckman this, because this is basically where I stand, and I want everybody to know that. It's where everybody really should stand, because it's what the Scripture teaches. I don't teach that I'm of a superior race that was put here to destroy all other races. That's not true. I teach that God himself, I'm a member of the Israelite people that Yahweh God himself called out from all the other nations and all the other peoples in the world to be separate. By definition, I know a separatist is classified as a racist today. But Yahweh demanded and commanded in his scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that we be a separate people. We could do business with other people, but as far as marriage and worship and things of that nature, those close emotional, physical ties, spiritual ties, we were supposed to be separate from other people. Because everywhere in the scriptures that Israel did not remain separate, they became corrupted. They became, and they got into religion. They got into idolatry. They got into perversions. They got into immorality. And it ruined their nation. Everywhere in scripture that we did that, but we violated what God's plan was. So I don't teach, like I said, you know, a hatred so much as I'm teaching what the Scripture says. Yeah, people classify it as hatred, and they hate me, and they hate the, you know, what's being taught. But it's what the Scripture says. We're God's chosen people. set apart and separated from all the others. And that's what his plan was, and therefore that's what we have to teach. And hopefully after we have this short break, we can address maybe how we can go about it. And I want to discuss some things there in the book of Proverbs that I'd like for you guys to turn with me with, and I'd certainly like your comments when we get a chance to go to it.
Be glad to do that, and go tuck your boys in, and Red and I'll be waiting for you when you get back in 5 to 7, okay?
Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it.
See you shortly. Well, Red, I'm not sure how to fill in best here tonight for this short break that Ed requested. He's a family man, and he's accustomed to tucking his boys in every night and doing whatever he does, praying with them or whatever. And I'm certainly proud to even be associated with a man of his integrity and knowledge, especially at his young age. Red, are you muted?
No, not that I know of.
Okay, you're doing good. I mean, there's a lot I could say. I mean, I think maybe a little disclaimer here might be appropriate for a few minutes, and that is to let people know that we are not talking about the remnant of Judah here. We're not talking about biblical Israel. We are talking about a group of proselytes that are referred to, I believe, in Revelations 2, 8, and 9 and Revelations 3, 9, where Christ is speaking in his vision to John, talking about those who claim to be of Judah or of Judeos that are not, that he referred to. He says he despised them and refers to them as the synagogue of Satan. And these are the people who are claiming to be of Judah today that are not. They are not of that bloodline. They are certainly not God's chosen people. If anything, they are Satan's chosen people. And we're not talking about Semites. We're not talking about those that are known as today as Sephardic Jews, which are from that area that are of descendants of that, of biblical Israel. But we've all been grafted into that are of Christ today. And I put out in our in a promo today, I quoted 1 John chapter 2, which is what I was watching some other things going on, so I'm not sure if I heard Ed mention that or not. But he brought that up, and I thought that was very a very relevant scripture for what we're talking about tonight. It's right on the promo email that I put out, and the part of it that he mentions is starting really in verse 18, where it talks about even now there are many antichrists, and 19 says they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they should have continued with us, but this cometh to pass that it might appear that they are not all of us. And it goes on and it says, he who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the same is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And it says in 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Well, these people, if they're praying to Lucifer, they cannot be God's chosen. And so there are those that are of Orthodox Jewry today that follow the Torah and not the Talmud. But the Talmud is a book from Babylon. It is basically Baal worship. It is another form of Lucifer worship. And that is what these Khazarian, Ashkenazim, and even those that were of the Sephardic bloodline that were Talmudic. As a matter of fact, when King Balan of Khazaria ordered the whole country of Khazaria to convert from pagan idol worship to Talmudic Kabbalist Judaism, when he ordered that to happen, he brought in a bunch of Talmudic rabbis who were also mongrelized, in order to teach everybody in his country this supposed new religion. It was pretty easy for them. They were already worshiping idols, so it was an easy transfer for them to start praying to Lucifer. But those are the people that we're talking about here. And the interesting thing about this is that the real remnant of Judah are not the ones that have been fomenting these wars. They're not the ones that have cheated people out of their production. They're not the ones that control the banks. It was the Khazars. It was the Khazarian, Ashkenazi, Talmudic group that were really a Germanic group of people. They were Germanic, but they were also mongrelized. They're the ones that have come in and have bought all the newspapers, set up all of the movie production studios. They currently today own all of our media. They're the ones that control all these tax-exempt foundations. They're the ones that started the Federal Reserve System. They're the ones that have been responsible for assassinating every single solitary president that this country's ever had assassinated. These people have been behind it. These are the people that we're talking about. They've been run out. He's right about them not having a country after 70 AD, but these folks had a country in 740 AD and became proselytes to Judaism, Talmudic Judaism, and they were without a country, and that's why they fomented Zionism. That's why they pushed us into all of the wars that we've been in since the Revolutionary War. They have fomented every war since the French Revolution. So, and they financed both sides of it wherever they could. Lincoln, what got him taken out was he wouldn't let them finance the North. So these are the people that we're talking about, and I just wanted to kind of make that clear for people so that they realize that we're not talking about a race of people who are from biblical Israel, because we are a part of that now. We were grafted into that. So, you know, there is a biblical Israel, but it's not being run by Satan's chosen. What we know of today as the ADL or the SPLC or the ACLU, you know, even the NAACP was started by these Ashkenazis. And, you know, these are the people that are behind our problems today. These are the people that own the privately held Federal Reserve System. So I'll be quiet for a minute. I don't know if Ed's back or not. Ed, are you back?
Yeah, I'm here. Just come
Ed,
back.
You want to, Ed, just let you get your breath a second. Red, if you got a comment to follow up to what I said before we turn Ed loose on.
Yes, I'd like to say something here. In 1948, the United States of America was the strongest, wealthiest. It was a government that was fulfilling what God had ordained for his people. They were to bless the rest of the world. They were to be a blessing to the world. Up to that point, I think we had been a blessing to the world for the most part, up to 1948. Harry Truman was the vice president under Franklin D. Roosevelt, and when Franklin D. Roosevelt died, Harry Truman took over the presidency. In 48, he was running for his own term of 4 years as the president of the United States of America. And anyway, Harry Truman was destined to lose that election before the election day ever happened. John Dewey from New York was, everybody just knew that he was going to be the next president of the United States. However, the story is, and it's not just a story, it's pretty well documented, Truman had a visit from these Ashkenazis, these banker Jews, and they they made a deal. They said, we'll finance your campaign, and we'll see to it that you win the election if you will declare that Israel over there, stealing the land of the Palestinians, that they are, with the United States, recognize them as a nation. And, of course, we know the story how that Harry Truman won the election. And it was a total shock to everybody. It just wasn't supposed to happen. Well, we had not lost a war up to that point, actually, and we had money in the bank. We were financing. We were helping people, blessing people all over this planet. Since 1948, we have not won a war. Since 1948, this nation has been in a nosedive, financially and morally. Everything. We've just gone downhill and downhill, and I remember so well that the evangelical churches in this country, and I was part of it, oh my goodness, they were just thrilled to death that the Jews were returning to Palestine. They were returning to the Promised Land, and it was a big deal. Now, I have had enough experience in the political field to where I have seen AIPAC is Jewish political action lobby in Washington, D.C., as everybody knows, and they have controlled the U.S. House and the Senate by buying. They have bought the services of certain individuals, and I can say this, because I happen to know one case. I know the gentleman that swallowed this line, and he took a major cash bribe to run for the U.S. Senate, and he won, and no one would have given him any kind of chance of winning. However, the vote fraud was so massive in that case. And this is where, you know, the American people, we have really had our fill of the vote fraud that happened in the election of the last of Obama for a second term. And, of course, I wasn't for the alternative either. This is how they operate. They buy. They've got all that money and that they've been ripping off from us, and they buy the office of senator or congressman enough to where they have been pretty well able to control our Congress and our Senate. And so this is one of the things that we must address here in the future, and I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, I want to turn it back to Ed because he had a train of thought ready to go, and I think he was talking about Proverbs. Ed, I got a little distracted earlier. Did you get into the 1 John chapter 2 stuff? I did. I don't know if you heard me mention that during the break while you were gone, but I'm going to let you have the floor back, Ed.
I appreciate it. Well, again, that's the knowledge. The thing that Mr. Beckman is talking about is the knowledge what people need to know. President Kennedy was faced with the same thing, that said that the Jewish bankers came to him and offered to completely finance his entire campaign. He documented this with a friend of his that was in the newspaper business, talked about how arrogant they were to do that, basically the only jest was that they continued to control America's foreign policy in the Middle East. And, President Kennedy was just appalled that they would think of that. But, of course, he ended up being killed in the process just a few months after he signed Executive Order 11110 into law, which had the United States Treasury printing silver-backed currency, silver-backed paper, which was basically the same thing as circulating silver, putting America back on the gold and silver standard. And immediately after that, of course, President Kennedy's killed in Dallas. and all of those things are reversed. The Jews are sold nuclear weapons, which Kennedy was preventing them from getting in the Middle East. The whole process there. And then, of course, the greenbacks, as they were called, were taken out of circulation, and all the interest, worthless paper, with monopoly money, was put back into circulation, and the rest is history. But this goes back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And then, of course, you have the book of Chronicles, which talks of everything. And it speaks of Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Our people, first of all, they don't have the knowledge they need because they rejected the knowledge. And second of all, they have not repented of their sin. They've not sought the face of Yahweh. They have not turned from their wicked ways. They have not sought to do, basically, we've allowed people to come into our country and into our houses of prayer and tell us that everything that our forefathers believed, everything that our ancestors believed, everything that my grandparents and parents and your grandparents or parents or whatever of those who are listening has said for years, every single one of those things that we've been taught our whole lives, we've allowed them to tell us was just lies. We've allowed to tell them that there was no value to them. There's no value to anything we've been taught until somewhere along the way when a communist like Martin Luther King comes along in the mid-60s, okay, and does all these different things and tells us at that point that all of a sudden we've become an enlightened people and an enlightened nation. And I want you to expound on that about the repentance that we need a little bit, if you will, there. And Mr. Terry, and talk about that repentance with me for a minute. What's your thoughts on the repentance there? What people need to repent of?
Well, first of all, they need to repent of the fact that they don't keep God at the top of the pecking order. That's the very first thing. I mean, we've got to get back to acknowledging who is sovereign here. If we don't have any unalienable rights, if God is not sovereign. If
exactly.
He's not at the top of the pecking order, we're nothing more than another one of the dogs in the pack fighting over our next meal, and it might be another dog.
Well, I'm glad you say that, because, again, if we don't allow God to have supreme reign, if we don't let his word define what sin is, if we don't let his word define what morality is and what we should be doing, then we're in big trouble in this country. And that's what our people are not willing to do. That's where we're coming. Now, we come back to what we talked about in the first hour. Our people have rejected the knowledge they've been given about the Jews. They've chosen to even reject what the Word of God itself has said about the Jews, about them being the children of Satan, about them being, Jesus Christ himself called the Jews murderers and liars and thieves and snakes, and that they stole widows' houses from them, that they turned his house of prayer into a den of thieves, that they were the children of Satan, who was a liar and murderer from the very beginning. And these people have rejected what the Word of God has said, which should be the final authority, and they've turned to religion, and they've let men and religious dogmas rule their life and control what they're doing. And you know what happens? I call it poison from the pulpit. And what happens, here's what's happened to our country. There's problems in the political realm, of course. But there's been poison, a slow, steady poison that's been released into the bloodstream. And, you've heard of these murder cases sometimes where people were poisoned and they were killed, and a lot of times it didn't kill them the first time or didn't kill them the second time or something. And what happens, that's what we've had from the pulpits. We've got a group of so-called ministers, of clergymen out here. We've got what the scripture calls dogs that won't bark. And you've got scripture, you've got people out here, you've got supposed ministers They won't warn their people about what the real problems are. They won't tell their people about what the Jews have done. They won't tell their people about the true things that we're discussing tonight here on this program, spiritually or physically, politically or anything. They will not tell them the truth. They won't open their mouth. And we're seeing these things, and then in other areas they open their mouth quite quickly and try to even refute and downplay what the Word of God itself says. And until the Word of God becomes the final authority, I don't think there's anything that I can do, that Mr. Beckman can do, or that you can do, or anybody can do, to help this, to help change anything. First of all, we've got to recognize that God is the supreme authority, and that what His Word says has to be final. That's just it. That has to be it. Done. You know, and nothing else can be brought into the equation but that. And if it's not, then it's of man and it's not of God. And so I want people to look to the Word. And now here's what, and some people may agree and disagree, and I want your feedback, gentlemen. I mean, of course, that's why we're here. We've got to unite together as a people. And we've got to repent, and we've got to know what to repent of. And we've got to humble ourselves under His hand and go forward and turn from the wickedness that we've allowed to take place. We've got to stop apologizing for all of our ancestors from day one and act like that we were an awful, godless, heartless, corrupt people until a communist comes along in the 1960s and helps to wake America up. I don't buy that about my ancestors and my people. It's an insult to my people. And of course, you know, I'm sure that, of course, there's people of our race that didn't do things properly. Of course, there's things that we would be ashamed of that our people have done through the years and through the ages. But I'm not going to apologize for every one of our ancestors or every one of their actions for centuries upon centuries upon centuries because we weren't good communists. And I want to turn everybody's attention to Proverbs chapter 28 because I think this is where, in the nutshell, it boils down to. And I hope you gentlemen will appreciate this and see this exactly the same way. I hope this will be something that you'll be thrilled about as much as I am, because for many, many years, that's what I have encountered more than anything else when I have discussed with the Baptist, you know, or anybody. The number one thing that is brought to me is simple. What do you expect me to do? What am I supposed to do? What can I do to make a difference? How can anything be done? And up until I realized who I was, that I was an Israelite, up until I realized that God's law, other than the ceremonial law, still applied in my life, that we were supposed to be obedient to His laws and commandments, that we weren't supposed to sacrifice to animals anymore because He made that supreme sacrifice, and now I worship Him in spirit and truth, and we look to that sacrifice in the Last Supper that He made. But other than that, we're still supposed to abide by His law. That was a Jewish thing. If you look at Martin Luther, if you look at his book, The Jews and Their Lies, Dr. Luther wrote on page 29 of that book that the Talmud writers and the rabbis worked very hard to assert usury, to do all manner of things that was opposing and against Yahweh's law. And we talked about some of those things tonight. I mean, in short, the rabbis taught that they basically could, basically the Talmudic law was above Yahweh's law and that they didn't have to obey and abide by it. And now their offspring, the so-called Christianity that spun off from this Jewish root, you know, this tree of Christianity is from this Jewish root, now says, oh, the law is done away with. Well, Matthew 5:17-21 says that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but came to fulfill it. Now, the ceremonial law was done away with and nailed to the cross because He was the sacrifice. But that didn't mean that if you do away with the law, and here's something that's interesting. These clergymen out here in these churches are telling everybody every week, the law is put away. The law's put away. The law's put away. And right after they say that, what do, gentlemen? They pass the plate, don't they? Praise the Lord and pass the plate. That's what they do. And they want people to put money in that plate. And the tithe that they're asking people to pay stems from and is originally founded in Old Testament law. The sacrificial law, the ceremonial laws were done away with because Christ was the supreme sacrifice that was looked to from the whole beginning in the first place. But to do away with the law means that you've done away with all sin, because the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and this is the scriptural definition of sin, and I've asked a lot of ministers this question, what is sin? And you get all kinds of answers. Well, here's what the scripture says sin is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and hold your place in Proverbs 28, because we're coming there. Whosoever committeth the sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. So when we sin, there again, Yahweh God in the flesh body, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law perfectly. He came to fulfill, not to destroy and put it away, but to fulfill it. He said, be ye holy as I am holy, so that we could be, and we're supposed to strive for that perfection. People going around all back in the 90s saying, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Let's live like Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he gave us an example of how to live as holy. Now, we are not justified by the law, gentlemen, and I think both of y'all would agree with that. We're not justified by, you know, we're not justified. We're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Is that correct?
It's the only way to salvation.
Exactly. But when we look at sanctification and we look at a life of holiness and we want to be like Christ, we're never going to be. And when we fail, we're supposed to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. We're to strive to be like he was. We're to strive to be perfect like he was. So sanctification comes from being obedient. We can't just, you know, here's what I hate to get it down, and we're fixing to read here, but I hate to get it down to such a cheap salesman type pitch, but this is what it is. Jesus Christ is not offering fire insurance. He's offering a whole life policy. Fire insurance can come with that whole life policy, but it's not offered separate from the whole life policy. And what do you hear about in the Judeo-religions? Basically, they eat the same, drink the same, act the same, have sex the same, watch the same, dress the same as they did before they supposedly met Jesus Christ. The only difference is, they'll tell you, is they're going to heaven now, they were going to hell before. God expects more than that of us, and let's look at what he expects in Proverbs 28:4. And here's what he says. And this is something, gentlemen, and this is the great thing. This should be inspiring to anybody. And I'm not saying it's all that you have to do, but it's a biblical definition of what you have to do to contend with wickedness. Hopefully everybody in the chat rooms tonight, hopefully everybody listening to us on the radio, and hopefully everybody that will hear this at some point wants to contend with wickedness. They want to see wickedness stopped in their country. They want to pass blessings down to their children and grandchildren and no longer pass cursings down to their children and grandchildren as we've done. Because God said the blessings would be passed down generation to generation and the curses would be passed down generation to generation. So hopefully they want to contend with wickedness. And if they do, the little old lady who's in bad health at home sitting in the bed, or the little old man, or the little child, or the 35-year-old man like me, the able-bodied, the feeble-bodied, the weak, the strong, can do what is in this verse. And this was God's commandment. And here's the book of wisdom we're looking at in Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with the wicked. And if you look to verse 7, and please, you can read the whole chapter, but verse 7 says, I know we've got time constraints here, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he is a companion of riotous men, shameth his father. And look at verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now think about what we read over there in 2 Chronicles a while ago, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He that turneth away his ear from the law. There's no way that we could know we even needed Jesus Christ in the first place if we can't teach about sin. And that's what's been rejected in today's society, gentlemen. We can't teach on sin. We can't say anything is a sin anymore, even if the scripture says it is or not. Oh, you can't judge somebody. That's the only sin there is in the whole world. But the scripture says we'll judge angels when we get there, gentlemen. Not only can we judge, but it says by what meat you judge with, you will be judged. By what, you know, how much judgment you want to thrust down is how you will be judged by God. People always love to quote that verse because they want to get away with wickedness. But God's showing us how to contend with wickedness. He said, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with the wicked. Now, that's a very simple thing, gentlemen, and all it comes down to is doing what God says, submitting to what God says. I think Mr. Beckman pretty much said this a while ago about the truth, and I'll put it in these terms. I think he said exactly the way he put it was, not enough to recognize the truth. You've got to believe it and go forward with it. You can't just see that it's the truth and say nothing. You've got to say something about it and go forward with it. Well, I would say the same thing about our God. It's not enough to believe God and say, well, I believe in Yahweh. Do you believe in Yahweh or do you believe Yahweh? Even the devils, the demon spirits, believe and tremble. They know who he is. They know one day he's going to destroy them. But they don't believe him. They don't do what he says do. They don't live by his ways. And he said the way is very narrow. And, of course, you have to come through the door before you walk the narrow way. That's what the whole book of Hebrews was written about to our people, gentlemen, is salvation is not ours. What's the difference between an heir and a person who is, you know, inheriting something? Well, there's not much difference, but there's a little difference. And the Bible says in Hebrews that our people, Israelite Hebrew people, are heirs to salvation. Well, heir is a nice word. What that means is I've got three boys. What that means is I've got three boys who will be my heirs. They may not receive my inheritance that I leave to them. They don't have to accept any of that. They don't have to accept the house that I have or cars that I might have to leave them or land or anything. But it's theirs by right for who they are. No one can come and take their inheritance away from them. They're not born unto salvation. They have to receive what's there. But they are a rightful heir to it. And what the whole message of Hebrews was not, you know, it was not dividing the Israelites from other people. It was dividing those who believed, because you see you had two spectrums and two problems. You had one group of people on one side who believed that they could live by the law and that they did not need Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And you had one other group of people who believed in Jesus Christ's sacrifice and that the law was done away with and we could eat what we want and do what we want and do whatever else we want, and then none of that stuff applied. Both were wrong. And that's why we must rightly divide the word of truth. And let's look at who Satan wants to do battle with. And we've talked about contending with wickedness. And we've talked about what we have to do to contend with wickedness in Proverbs 28, you know, verse 4. But let's look at who Satan is ready to do battle with. Let's look at who he hates and who he's coming after and who he wants to destroy in Revelation 12, verse 17. This is what the scripture says. He says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Both of these things. Now, back to what a lot of people ask, do you believe you can be sinless? No, gentlemen, of course we wouldn't teach that. I am, say, a sinner, but I don't believe it gives me a license to sin. God teaches in his scripture, and he said that once I receive Jesus Christ, I become a new creature. Well, the new creature doesn't just have a new destination, it becomes a new creature. It behaves differently. It speaks differently. It dresses differently. Everything about it is different. It's not the same old creature with a new destination. It's a new creature. Doesn't eat the same way. Doesn't drink the same way. Doesn't dress the same way. Doesn't watch the same things that it did before. who became that new creature. To deny that is to deny the Scripture, because Jesus Christ said he came that we might have a life and have it more abundantly. And he came that we might become new creatures. But that doesn't mean, I don't believe that people have to commit a sin every day of their life, but they will sin again, and we were all sinners in the first place. But the law has nothing to do with that. Jesus Christ is our justification. The law is the fruit that we bear, proving that we've been justified. That's the fruit that's on the tree.
And let's be clear that you're not. Let's be clear that you're not talking about ceremonial law. You're talking about the Ten Commandments. You're talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. Correct?
Absolutely, 100%. Ceremonial law, as I said earlier, has been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. No reason to do animal sacrifices. Nothing of that. It's all done away with. Done away with the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of him in the flesh body, and his spirit ascending and him ascending to heaven. Done away with, because he was the ultimate sacrifice that all that pointed to. Ceremonial law was done away with, replaced with his Last Supper. But this is the essence of what true Christianity is we have to be obedient to his word. As Israel, we were under the law. As Israel, we're still under his law, because if you're not under God's law, whose law are you under?
Let me throw the other side of that out, too. Scripture tells us that there's a few things we're supposed to keep forever. One is the Sabbath, and the other one is Passover.
Absolutely.
Those are not ceremonial stuff.
Exactly. 100%. I agree. Like I said, we're talking about the things that pertain to our justification. Only Christ could justify. That's what was being pointed to Israel even back in Exodus, when the blood was put upon the doorpost. Israel could do nothing except have the blood applied. And that blood was the blood of Jesus Christ, the only one who ever perfectly fulfilled the law completely. And it boils down to just as simple as that. We saw who Satan hates, who he's coming after, who he wants to destroy, because that's who's really contending with him and the wickedness he's doing in this world. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with the wicked. It boils down to that simple. I want to contend with wickedness. I want to see things change. These are things that the people who are bedridden just about can do to some extent to make a difference. Of course, you need to do more, you know, as much as you possibly can, like you gentlemen are doing with your radio show. And again, I thank you for having me on here tonight. But these are things that we have to do, you know, to really contend with wickedness. Now, once I usually share these things, most people, they shy away and, well, you know. So really, were you really asking what you could do to contend with wickedness, or did you just want to gripe about it, talk about it, address it, or do you want a solution to the problem? Do you really want a solution? Now, I'm not asking you that. I'm asking listeners that. I'm asking people I've talked to about that on many occasions. Do you really want a solution to the problem, or do you just want to gripe about the problem?
Well,
you just want to discuss the problems. You know, we've got to find, this is what you and I talked about this week, the solutions.
Well, there are some things we can do. And I got to tell you, I have had a sense that God's been preparing me to go talk to churches for several years. And I'm not sure when he's going to get me off my duff and have me start walking through those doors, or if there's another way he wants me to get that message to them. But it seems to me that he's been preparing me for that. One of the things that happened to me when I was serving as an elder in a church some years ago, and I've told this story before, but Ed, I want to tell it for your benefit because it pertains to what you ask about as far as what we need to repent of. I think we've got to get to the churches, and the churches have got to repent. And I had people come to us talking to this elder group of elders about membership. And
yes,
they ask a question. These one couple did. They said, well, who's the head of this church? And the other elders looked at me and said, you can answer this one. And I said, Jesus Christ. And I thought the people's mouths, I mean, their jaws just dropped when I said it. Because they said, we've been to a dozen churches before this one, and we never got that answer, and that's the answer we were looking for.
And well, you won't get it. You won't get it, brother, because that's the problem. That's what I'm telling you, what we discussed a while ago. Jesus Christ's word is not what the final authority is being. That's not the final authority in most of these so-called churches. And the true church, people who really want that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who want to bear fruit and be an example and contend with wickedness, they don't know how to because they're being poisoned every week. And that's why more immoralities keeps cropping up as a nation. We're being poisoned. You say, well, how? But, well, nations are made up with families. Nations are made up of mamas and daddies and children and grandparents and uncles and aunts and all these peoples, brothers and sisters and everything. That's what makes up a nation. And when those people are getting poisoned, and most of that poison's in the pulpit, a lot of it, it kills your nation. It destroys the spiritual and physical health of your nation because there is no morality. And there is no standard of what morality is. Because it's if you get into the church, the so-called churches and religious denominations, the Catholics and the Baptists and the Church of God and the Church of Christ and the Methodists and the, et cetera, the Church of the Nazarene, et cetera, and you can go on a million times. Every one of them is going to have different definitions of what sin is. And everybody's going to even have personal opinions. I try my best not to debate personal opinions. If you like strawberry pie and I like chocolate pie, I'm not going to fight with somebody over this.
Yeah.
You know?
Amen.
But if
Amen
it's something that, right. But if it's something that really gets down to, you know, you like red and I like blue or whatever, I'm not going to get dogmatic about issues. That's where a lot of problems come from too. We get dogmatic about things that the Bible, you know, didn't require us to get dogmatic over. And then when it's an issue, a spiritual issue, a doctrinal issue.
Well, but today we've got these whole world churches. We've got ecumenicalism that is running rampant now. Even you know in the Baptist Church, I'm sure you've seen this movement.
Yeah.
Now we've got a Jesuit Pope who's into ecumenicalism. I mean he's wanting to create the one world religion. I mean he's willing to bring in anybody and everybody, and it doesn't really matter who they pray to.
Absolutely.
You know, we've seen things amongst Protestantism and evangelical Christianity, like the Willow Creek movement, where everything was about appealing to a newbie at the expense of the gospel.
I guess I'm here.
We got a lot to repent of.
Yes, we do. And I guess I'm what you'd call a Puritan. By definition, I believe I'm an Israelite. I don't believe in universalism. And just about every, and of course, by definition, now, if you're a Unitarian, you basically believe everybody's going to go to heaven someday regardless. But and that's not in every denomination today, but it's close because there's a universalist push for, you know, basically an acceptance of everything and everyone, and basically every supposed mainstream religion today is accepting race mixing, and that's against God's law. God's word says in Genesis 1, multiple times, everything produces after its own kind. Again, God made, you know, other races besides Israel, but we were to be separate from those other races of people. God made it, he didn't make dogs to mate with cats. He didn't make, you know, gorillas to mate with orangutans. He didn't do those things because that was the way he wanted creation, and he saw that it was good, and that's what he said was good. Again, I don't have the right, nor do you or anyone else, to decide what is good, what is moral, what is sin, and what is not. We can only do that. We're going to be judged by the book. We're not going to be judged by some minister. And we're not going to be judged by some religious dogma. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And we've got to live by that Word as best as possible, because if we do not, we're going to get into big, 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 big trouble. And, again,
that goes back to dogs that won't bark. I mean, they won't even let people know, you know, how these things are coming down about them and how these things are coming, you know, coming down on them.
Well, I can judge a man's actions. What I cannot judge is his heart. That's
exactly.
Up to God.
Right. And that's what we have to do. We have to point out that, hey, look, this person's not bearing any fruit. If they're not bearing fruit, then we need to proclaim that. And I would like to share something with your readers, your listeners and followers on the internet and everything, with something I'd like to read to you. I think you'll enjoy this. I wrote a book recently with just a brief introduction and a close to it. It's called Inconvenient Truths. And it's just a series of quotes, mostly from the Jews themselves, to reveal what they say and what their plan is. But this was some things that I thought you would really enjoy. I quote, "Congress put at the head of this spirited army the only man," and that's George Washington who they're speaking of, "on whom the eyes of all Israel were placed." Now, this was stated by Ezra Stiles, and the statement was made in 1783, referring to the American people as Israelites. And Mr. Stiles was a teacher of church history. He was a president of Yale University from 1778 to 1795, and he was considered one of the most intelligent men of his day. There was a couple other things I wanted to point out. This was stated, and I quote, "We may well ask, with some feelings of surprise, where during these past 7 years were slumbering the watchmen of our American Israel. This is according to the 12th Federal Court, case number 6914, page 993, and this statement was made by members of the United States Supreme Court in 1840 in reference to the neglect that we had given the Constitution over the past 7 years. And you got a note there, what I had read, that American Israel, you know, was said. And here's the last one I wanted to point to. And I quote, "I think I knew General Washington intimately and thoroughly. I felt on his death with my countrymen that verily a great man had fallen this day in Israel." That was a statement given by President Thomas Jefferson, and he was quoted by the book The Life and Selected Writings of Thomas Jefferson, copyright 1944, pages 173 and 176. So Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence, believed and openly recognized that America and Israel were one and the same by his statement when he spoke of General Washington and a great man of Israel falling upon the death of George Washington. Even our Supreme Court putting that on public record in 1840, stating those things. Senator Huey Long even stated some of those same things in congressional hearings as a senator, regarding the law, even as far as up as the 1930s. I don't think a lot of people really know where they come from and who they are because of lack of study. And just like Luke tells us, a pupil, you know, is going to be like their teacher. That's going to be the bottom line, is a student's like their teacher. So if you're not being taught these things in public school and you're not being taught these things in the houses of prayer across America, where are they going to learn them? If we don't teach them as teachers, if we don't inform the people so that they can know these things, my eyes got about as big around as a, I don't know if the readers remember the old number two washtubs that I had growing up, but my eyes got as big as a number two washtub. When I saw, the statements made there by President Jefferson and our United States Supreme Court and all these different things, and even calling General Washington the son of Israel at his eulogy. I mean, that's some pretty powerful stuff that dates and predates most of the religious garbage that you're finding in the churches today and the religions and the dogmas that they have today. And, just like we were discussing earlier with Martin Luther. But I would like to see and point to again that we've got to submit to God. We've got to succumb to his will and understanding. And that's why I want to stress to you, I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying that we're saved by keeping the law. Because the justification comes from from the blood of Christ. And the scriptures, it's very clear on that. But again, our sanctification, our fruit, examples of our life, and what is sin, comes from the law that he fulfilled, giving us an example to follow and pointing out to us, you know, who he was and where he was coming from. You put away the Old Testament like most of these religions want to do today, you're not even going to know who Jesus Christ was or why he came.
Yeah.
That portion doesn't make any sense by itself.
Good.
Yes.
One of our chatters said, is he saying that George Washington was Jewish? So.
No. what I'm saying is that our forefathers recognized themselves as true Israel. Because if you want to, well, let me give you a quote. No, definitely we're not saying that those men, let me give you a quote of what President Washington had to say in regards to the Jews. He said, and I quote, "The Jews work more effectively against us than the enemy armies. They are hundreds of times more dangerous to our liberties and the great cause we are engaged in. It is much to be lamented that that each state long ago has not hunted them down as pest to society and the greatest enemy we have to the happiness and freedom of America." James Madison had this to say about the Jews: "For the sake of our prosperity and freedom, the Jews should be shipped out of this great nation we call home." And then Benjamin Franklin said, "I fully agree with General Washington that we must protect this young nation from the insidious influence and penetration of the Jews. The menace, gentlemen, is dictatorship, and the menace is the Jew." So, no, our
they understood. They understood that they controlled the crown.
Yes, and I think even some of our forefathers, like I said, even may have understood that they were true Israel, not connecting themselves in any way to the Jews. They understood the Jewish problem. They debated not even allowing the Jews citizenship to this nation, and that's founded in, you can find those quotes in the book that Charles Pinckney wrote. Charles Pinckney was a delegate to the Constitutional Convention when we were founded as a nation, and he kept a journal of all the things that were discussed there. Every single known copy of Charles Pinckney's diary was destroyed through the course of the presidency of Roosevelt, who was Jewish, and he destroyed every copy that he could get his hands on because it had very damning evidence toward the Jews and the things that they did because of what Pinckney recorded. One copy is all that seemingly missed destruction, and that was found in Mr. Franklin's, Benjamin Franklin's museum in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And that began to release some of the information that was included in it because they felt like it was such an important historical document that it had to have the things that was recorded there. And that's when many of these quotes began to become known during that time. But no, sir, no, we were referring to President Washington as Jewish.
Maybe, I don't know what knowledge you have about this, but I think it's worth talking about. We've got questions, you know, about the founders being Masons. I mentioned the fact that the Illuminati was formed in 1776.
Yes.
Can you contribute anything to that, Ed?
I would be surprised if our George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, I know, were ones that were accused of being Freemasons. I would be surprised if they were, simply because of their understanding of the problems with the, they understood the problems that the Jews gave them. They understood what the Jews had done in Europe. I didn't, of course, quote everything I could have quoted from there. Benjamin Franklin also discussed seriously at the Constitutional Convention there, and Charles Pinckney, like I said, the delegate from South Carolina, recorded this in his journal, that Benjamin Franklin brought up. He said, well, just take note of what they did in Spain and Portugal and all those other places in Europe and how they destroyed their economy and strangled the people there and ruined them. And, you know, so I would be surprised if they would fall into a Masonic, you know, the Freemason entrapment. I don't think our forefathers, I mean, from everything you see that they wrote or they stood for, they certainly did not seem to condone secret societies and secret oaths and secret proceedings. So I think that may be fabricated through the years in order to try to help increase membership in the Freemasons. Well, you can trust this because George Washington was a Freemason and Benjamin Franklin was a Freemason. And I think that helps a lot of people to trust, you know, being a part of something because of who is there. And I think a lot of times those people are, you know, the names of those men are just thrown out there, I think, sometimes to gain positive influence. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but
well,
I mean,
that,
when you read what our forefathers said, it would surprise me.
That and the fact that an artist put Mason aprons on all of them in a picture doesn't mean they were all Masons either. So
exactly. I think that was just, again, like I said, a way of putting a positive spin on a secret society and secret group that certainly is not of God and certainly is not something that we would want to be a part of. I faced a lot of flack in that, too, when I was associate pastor for a church for a period of time when they didn't have a pastor. I had been there, and everybody loved me at the time. This was before I had understanding, of course, of who I was and what was going on. But we had gone through a big process there, and I'd been there for over a year. And I was given an opportunity and an invitation to join the Freemasons, and I refused. And I was gone in less than 2 weeks. So they loved their secret societies. They love their secret societies.
We've got about 3 minutes left, and we've got a hand raised by one of our callers. Would you mind taking a call?
Absolutely.
Area code 303. Barb, is that you?
That's me. I told you I live here in Dearborn, Michigan. I married into a family. My husband's grandfather was Henry Ford's personal physician. They were all very high-level Masons, and there was just something wrong with that family. I don't trust Masons as far as I can throw them.
Yes, ma'am.
Can you comment on that?
You say Mr. Ford was?
Yes, he was. 33rd.
I was not aware of his Masonry. If that's true, and I'm not saying you're lying about it, believe me.
There's no reason to lie. It's what it is.
Right. Actually, I'm not saying you are.
Ed, can I address this for a second?
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
You've got to understand that all secret societies have an esoteric agenda and an exoteric agenda. When they bring people in at the lower level of these societies, they don't start them out by giving them the esoteric or the inside agenda. They start out by giving them, making like they are somebody really good, that are doing good for the public, that are doing good for the downtrodden. They are philanthropic. They put this face out there as an exoteric image. And you know, the lower level Masons, I've known a lot of Masons who didn't have a clue about this. I even had an uncle that was, you know, a Mason for many years and did a lot of
people.
Debating. Did a lot
no,
of debating
lovely.
With him.
There's lovely people. My brother-in-law would do anything for you. But I tell you what, I've witnessed to him till I'm blue in the face. There is a blindness that goes with being a Mason.
They just don't
get it. And it's a blindness. You can see a wall go up. I mean, you can.
I could say the same thing about a lot of people who are not Masons. I mean, we've been so dumbed down. I mean, look at the Catholics. Catholicism is a perfect example of the difference between the exoteric agenda versus the esoteric agenda. In the inner circles, in the secret rooms, you know, the skull and bones, what, you know, once they bring you in, once they got you sucked in, it's a whole different animal. And when you get to the highest level in all of these groups, they're praying to Lucifer. And when you recognize that, if you were to go out here and tell a Catholic that, you know, do you pray to Lucifer? He's going to say, well, heck no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, in the Jesuit order, at the highest levels of the Jesuit order, they pray to Lucifer. I mean, it's in their own writings. I mean, I'm not saying this of something that I'm guessing about. You can go to their own writings, their own things that they've written, and it spells it out.
Well, you know, so over the years, I've had to, just for my own
family.
We're out
of time.
Okay.
Barb, we're completely out of time. And
okay.
I just want to say to Ed, we've got to have you back, buddy, because we started good.
Well, thank you for having me on the show. I look forward to being on the show again in the future. I thank her for her call. And I will say that I do think Mr. Ford was a very well-intended man, but I also will agree with her. He did not understand himself as an Israelite. He did not have a real spiritual understanding about who he was. So I would commend her on that. Maybe he threw a wall up too.
Well, thank you so much. And Red, sorry I didn't get you in again before the end of the time, but we are done, and we'll see everyone next week. Ed, I'll be in touch with you.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate you having me again. Thank you very much.
Great show. Great show. Thank you.
Have a good night. Yahweh bless.
Good night, and God bless everyone.
I'm